brethren, I'd like to take this opportunity now to introduce the main message, part two of a sermon we've heard a few weeks ago. I'd like to introduce our minister, Mr. Bill Watson.
I failed to mention that I wanted to share with all of you the greetings from North Carolina, Mr. Roger King over there, where we spent last Sabbath with about a couple of dozen or so of our brethren sharing in services and so on. Very enthusiastic group over there in Raleigh, North Carolina, and it was really good to get over there and visit Mr. Roger King, who many of you, I'm sure, are well aware of, and he sends you his greetings as well. You know, a few weeks ago, brethren, we went through and started to explore a principle that is listed in Hebrews chapter 6 as a foundational principle of the doctrines, teachings of Jesus Christ. And we proceeded to explore in some cases and read some very interesting stories that illustrated the interaction of individuals with faith and or the lack of those individuals and no faith that was involved in some of the stories that we read. And perhaps some of you have remembered the stories that we read, hopefully you do, regarding the one where Jesus came up on a funeral. Little boy, if you remember, the only son of a widowed lady, and she didn't ask him. There was no faith expressed on her part. She didn't petition or appeal to Jesus. He initiated. He initiated the event, touched the coffin. You remember the story. The boy came alive. Dead was raised back alive. By the same token, we read stories about, remember that fellow named Jairus, the Jewish priest, synagogue, who had a daughter, was sick, and he came running up to Jesus, petitioning him, expressing faith in Christ's ability to heal his daughter, which, by the way, as Jesus was proceeding to the house, also passed away and died. She was 12 years old, if you remember that story. Ultimately, also Jesus raising her from the dead. We read some pretty, I mean to tell you, and I think you'd agree, incredible stories resulting in some astonishing events. I want you to think about these things. And I hope you've had opportunity in the busyness of your life to just sit down and kind of meditate on how it would have been for you to have been there and to actually witness some of these things. I mean, all of these stories, when you think about it, all had benefits, didn't they? Either to the individuals requesting healing or help or whatever it was that they took their petition to Christ for, even in some cases, third parties, be it friends, a servant, a son, a daughter, and or even benefits to Jesus Christ himself, who was also on a mission, was he not? And frankly, needed notoriety, needed publicity. The news of him went throughout all of Judea. Remember those statements in your Bible. There was reasons, brethren, for these things, needless to say. And so there were benefits. And if anything, I think we all learned that faith matters, doesn't it? Whether it was before the event or after the event, faith was involved, wasn't it? Or was it? Now think about it. Think about it. Jesus Christ said, if you don't believe me, then at least believe me for the works' sake. Believe in the works, the miracles that you've seen. If I'm a problem with you, then at least believe in the works. And yet, you know it as well as I do. in spite of people witnessing incredible works. A guy in the synagogue, a person walking up, and he's got a withered hand. And Jesus in the audience stands up. Stands up. He looks out among the crowd. And the Pharisee, he says, "You can't heal on the Sabbath day." And Jesus, you know the story, the Greek word, he became angry. Jesus Christ became angry at their hypocrisy because here they had made in their oral law, in their Talmudic law, the means and the way by which you could at least get a cow out of the mud on the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them, here you have a child. You have a child of Abraham who's got a withered hand. You talk about a cow in the ditch. This is the epitome of a cow in the ditch. You see. And lo and behold, Jesus says you make, and you provide means by which cows can be brought out of the ditch. And you're going to say something negative about me healing this person's withered hand? And Jesus says, stand up. And he healed. He proceeded and healed that individual. And still, people did not believe. Think of the Israelites going through the Red Sea. On the other side of the Red Sea, they watched the Egyptian army, the whole Egyptian army, get destroyed. And it wasn't but a few weeks later that they were all whining and bellyaching about how they thought God took them out there in the wilderness to have them starved to death. Remember, even Moses lost his temper and hit the rock. Made a big mistake in doing so. But nevertheless, again, it illustrates something, brethren, that in spite of seeing these astonishing events, people missed the boat on what faith is all about. I say that to say this, coming back full circle. What is faith? What is it? I've already mentioned. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 6. You know the scripture. Nothing new. Many of you are well aware of it. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. In other words, let us go on to maturity. In other words, let's not relay some of these old topics that we are so used to talking about. And what are they? Well, these are foundational principles. We're told, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are foundational teachings, brethren, concerning the original teachings of Jesus Christ specifically that deal with how to get into the kingdom of God and how that kingdom can be obtained. You study these basic foundational principles or teachings and you will see that these are benchmarks, these are linchpins for you to understand how to get into the kingdom of God. And did you notice? Faith is listed. Faith is a foundational principle that is extremely important in helping us to be assured that we're going to make it into the kingdom of God. Now, a few weeks ago, I asked you to read chapter 11, verse 1. And I left you with a little bit of an assignment, hoping that you would take some time over the last few weeks to think about this particular scripture. And I wanted you to read this particular scripture because, well, frankly, it's a little bit abstract. And I know way back when I first came into God's church, I read this and I reread it and I read it and I reread it because I just seemingly couldn't seem to get my mind around it. Now, maybe that was because of my thickness in my head or whatever. Maybe perhaps some of you were able to understand it real quickly. But for me, I had to reread it, and frankly, it took me even, and still is taking me, a lifetime to understand what this faith thing is all about. And it is a pretty important thing, brethren, faith. Look here in verse 6. Let me just drop you down to verse 6 here, same chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Look at this. Without faith, you can't please God. That's pretty important. I'd say that faith deserves our undivided attention. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't only please God, it's impossible. You can't even possibly do it without faith. And furthermore, look at this. Look at the remaining portion of this scripture here in verse 6. For he that comes to God must believe. And that Greek word, pistio, means trust, means count on, that he is. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, you have to have faith, and you, in going to God, must trust him, be able to count on him, you see. Okay, so now we're starting to gravitate toward what this faith thing, hopefully, is all about. And in chapter 11, here, back up to verse 1, I want to read this again. Because faith is imperative for all of us to have a good understanding of what it is so that we know what's expected of us. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for and the certainty of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction or proof of things not seen. All of those words could be used from the original Greek in translating to the English. That if, in fact, helps you to better understand it, hopefully all the more power to us. But what we're saying here is, brethren, there is or are realities with no material evidence. There are realities with no material evidence. But with faith, it enables us to know they are real. That's what we're talking about. For instance, I have no way of proving to you, zero proof, zero ability to prove to you materially as to how many angels are in this room. You with me? But faith allows for me to know that most likely there are angels in this room. Now, I don't want to get spooky on you, but they could be sitting in a vacant seat. They could be sitting over there, maybe even on the floor. They may even be standing along the back of the wall. And I know faith affords me that to know they could be here if they should so choose. But I have no way of proving that materially to you. You with me? In the book of the translation, the Moffat translation, I wanted to read what Moffat here wrote in terms of definition of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith means that we are confident of what we hope for and convinced, fully persuaded, of what we do not see. Does that make sense? It is
Faith means we're confident, we're sure, we are self-assured of what we hope for and fully persuaded of what we do not see, but yet we know exists by virtue of God's revealed word, you see. Going back here to the King James Version, in verse 2 we read, "For by it," faith, "the elders," that is the patriarchs of old, "obtained a good report," a good record, approval from God by virtue of faith. Now, how did that happen? Many of us in the traditional Christian community today are told, believe. That's all you have to do is believe, you see, and you shall be saved. Oh? Notice the examples here in chapter 11 as we go through this. Because the implication here is there's more to it than just that. Notice, God's word is self-explanatory in many regards. Verse 3, "Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." The visible world you see, in other words, we understand, was not made by those visible things. Meaning, evolution is nonsense. How do I know that? By faith. Can I materially prove it? Well, perhaps we can debate that, because there are certain scientific principles that we can certainly discuss and I think point to that, you know, almost require, not almost, but do require an outside force or source to present a beginning of material. But my point is, I wasn't there, nor were you, and we have no recording, no video of that time or moment, is my point. And so the writer here of Hebrews is essentially going ahead and leaning on the fact that it takes belief, it takes faith, it takes a certain confidence and assurance to understand that the worlds were framed by God, so that we know the things which we see were not created by those things which we see. Notice over here as we go down through this here in verse 7, let's just drop down. "Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear," prepared, that is respect, "prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." In other words, what we're told here is, and if you know the story, it took Noah, what, roughly about 120 years to build that ark, didn't it? 120. Do you think there were any sunny days during those years? Do you think there were any beautiful days? Like, I mean, today's a little cold, but it's sunny, blue skies, balmy clouds. Do you think that Noah, during those 120 years, didn't have some good weather during those years that would at least provide those around him to say, you know what, you're nuts. What do you mean the world is going to end in 120 years, Noah? And do you think that perhaps many of the people in the neighborhood thought that Noah, that old guy, was just a little bit off his rocker? Of course. Yet he put his head down, brethren, and in faith, proceeded to build a boat landlocked. Landlocked. He wasn't building a boat in the Mediterranean Sea. He wasn't building a boat in the ocean. He was building a boat landlocked. There was no water around him. Yet, he continued. And it says here, by faith he did this. We go on here with Abraham. When he was called to go out into a place, verse 8, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He left the land of Ur, his family, where he had comfort. He was a creature of comfort too. He was a rather wealthy individual, his family. He left Ur, went up to Haran, and stayed there for a few years, and then finally went on down into the Holy Lands. And he lived in tents. And he did this because of faith. In other words, I think what we're beginning to see here, if you don't already see it, and you'll hopefully see this a little bit clearer in the next story regarding Sarah, that faith generates something. Sarah, in verse 11, says here, herself, she received strength to conceive seed. Now, you have to understand, remember, Sarah was well past childbearing years. She was in her 90s. Abraham was even older. And as a matter of fact, the Moffat translation says in verse 12, where it talks about him as good as dead, talks about him being impotent. And we all know what that means. Not that Isaac was supernaturally, conceived like Jesus Christ through, you know, without the act involved. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is God engaged a miracle here that provided Isaac to come forth. But the point of it is faith, and I always get a little amusement out of this, because faith caused these two people to engage. And they, you know, who knows how many times. But what did they do? They believed, you see. Faith drove them because Sarah was told that the other children, all by, you know, those other wives and handmaidens and so on, the 12, or the Ishmael and so on, that those children were not the seed of promise. That she was going to present or provide the seed of promise. And she did, ultimately, in the form of Isaac. And so we continue to read here in verse 13. Look at this now. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Did you get that? They saw these things. Noah saw them afar off. Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, build a boat. Okay, Lord. Abraham, I want you to leave Ur. I'm going to give you a promised land. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and through your seed, all the world will be blessed. Okay, Lord. Sarah, you're going to have a baby. I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how dead you think your husband is. You're going to have a child, and through that child, the seed, my promises that I gave to Abraham originally will be passed down to him. See, all these things. And guess what these people did? They did something, didn't they? They all did certain things by virtue of the beliefs that they had. Because look at verse 13, let me reread it. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. Meaning, Abraham was told, you're going to be the father, Abraham, of a lot of nations, fullnesses of nations, and through your seed, all the world's going to be blessed. And Abraham died never seeing that. Do you think that he died calling God a liar? He didn't get it. God told him he would get it. Was he justified in calling God a liar? Would that have been faith? No. So obviously, Abraham didn't do that because he received a good report, didn't he? And we know God can't lie. So I'm being a little facetious here, but I want you to begin to bite into this subject a little bit. I want you to understand it a little bit. That there is a lot to be understood regarding faith, because faith drove these people into a concept. Look at this, brethren. If we go on here, it says here, they were persuaded and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, they knew the concepts of which God expected them to understand. And it gets clearer here. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. In other words, if they were always preoccupied with their past life, if they were always preoccupied with, I was better off before I even knew about this stuff. Why did you call me? I don't need this. If I was always thinking about these things and always thinking about how hard it is to go forward, guess what? I may have taken liberty to return. and say it was all nice knowing you folks, but you know what? I'm going back. Goes on here and he says, verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Moses, verse 23, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, the Israelites, who were slaves at that time, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, which he had a right to, because remember, Moses was brought up as a prince of Egypt. But upon finding out his original birth and recognizing that there was something going on here, through that belief and concept and understanding, he chose to redirect his life and gave up the riches and pleasures of Egypt. And I always find this interesting. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches. Well, Christ didn't come until the New Testament. What's this Christ being referenced about the Old Testament in relationship with Moses? Well, as we all understand, Jesus Christ was indeed the God of the Old Testament, wasn't he? I always find that interesting. It's very consistent, your Bible. Just a little on the side. But at any rate, verse 26, let me reread. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him, God, who is invisible. Oh, that's a major adjustment here, brethren. Did you catch that? In other words, Moses lived and directed his life and made decisions in his life and made sacrifices in his life as though he was viewing God. In other words, God was very important to him in his life. So important that he allowed God to intervene in his life and guide him in decisions, sacrifices. He would rather obey God than obey Egypt. So now we're beginning to perhaps understand a little bit about faith, because basically what we're saying is there is really no material way of evaluating the existence of the immaterial world. But by faith, it affords us to go beyond our senses. You see what I'm saying? Faith allows you to go beyond your senses, go beyond this physical world. It's important, therefore, that if a relationship with God means something to you, that you take time to get acquainted with God and begin to understand how he thinks, so that you, in your own life's decision-making process, can have the faith and the understanding of what God expects of you. That's important. That's important, brethren. Faith is a present and continuing reality. And it's what we said before a couple of weeks back. It's a frame of mind. It's an outlook. It's a demeanor. It is a deportment on how you manage your life. It affords you to basically be what you are. It's more than a virtue. It's more than a virtue, brethren. It's more than, as Tom Cruise said and implied in that meeting that I referenced back a few weeks ago with Larry King, it's more than positive thinking. It's more than thinking that it's within you and you can somehow mechanically, through understanding the mechanisms of courage and resourcefulness and wisdom, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and be a success. Now, I'm not knocking it, because it can be done in that respect, and we see it in the real world. There are people that do a lot of good works in the world today. Very kind-hearted people, charitable people. But as I pointed out a couple of weeks back, God has to be included in the reasons for what you're doing, because otherwise, regardless of how good you are, this is all you get. No one, brethren, but Jesus Christ has the ability to provide you with eternal life, you see. And if you're willing to give up Christ, then you might as well concede to the fact that this reality, what you have today, is all that you have. You see. And there is more to life than just this. So faith is more than an emotional outburst, screaming and yelling and singing, and you see a lot of that too, where people try to work up faith. You know, they jump up and down, they roll in the aisles, they grab snakes, they scream, they yell, you know, they do all kinds of stuff in trying to work up this faith. A lot of people beat themselves. It was interesting today, even on the news, one commentator was saying, why are they beating themselves? You know, but that was their culture. That's their faith. Their faith drives them to think that that's pleasing God. You know, they beat themselves. They crawl on their knees until their knees bleed in places in South America and so on, you know, all thinking that this pleases God. And what's driving people to do those things? It's faith, brethren, because you see, faith does drive people to do things. And it should. Faith should cause us, a certain deportment of managing our lives. Because, you see, faith is a spiritual matter. And it resides in your mind that causes you to make decisions and do certain things the way you do them. Notice over here in Corinthians. Let's go over here to Corinthians. And again, perhaps this will help clarify a little bit of what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians, and you know this scripture here, verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know, and Paul's going to talk somewhat spiritually here. He's going to take us beyond the, what you could say, veil of the physical. And he's going to use some figures of speech. But his hope and his intent here is to help us to understand where our focus and frame of mind should be. Because this is real. And Paul was expressing this reality for us to understand. For we know. And that word know comes from the Greek word that means to be sure. There's no question about this. So, with that in mind, we know that if our earthly house, talking about this body, this physical flesh and blood body of this tabernacle, were dissolved, that is, if I die, if Bill Watson physically dies, I should know that I have, you with me? A building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, reserved for me in heaven, which Christ is going to come back to reward me with. And what am I talking about? You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spirit body. I'm talking about a resurrection. Isn't the resurrection part of the foundational principles of the teaching of God that we read there in Hebrews 6? Yes, it is. We're talking about baptisms and repentance? Yes, they are. Why are those important? Because without repentance and baptism, there is no resurrection for human beings. And that's why you need to repent, get baptized so that you have the earnest, you're going to read this here in a minute, of the down payment, God's Holy Spirit in you, which according to Scripture in Romans 8, when Paul writes to the Romans, shares with us the fact that it's that power, that mechanism, that which is going to be used, that Holy Spirit that is going to be used as a trigger to change you from mortal to immortal. And in so doing, then you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, at least you should after that, that you have the opportunity to receive that reward of God. And so here Paul continues on and talks about it in this fashion. Verse 2, for in this we groan, we murmur, we pray inaudibly. earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with, and basically what he's talking about is the spirit body. We should desire to want that spirit body. And that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 2. Verse 3 now. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And we are. We're burdened with this physical tabernacle. We're burdened with the fact that we've got problems, don't we? Some of us are not as healthy as we used to be. Others of us are a little bit older than we were 20 years ago, and we're concerned about even perhaps the next 5 or 10 years and whether or not we're going to have our loved ones by our side, or where we're going to live, or how we're going to pay our bills because we just got laid off, or friend just passed away and now you no longer have their companionship. All kinds of things that burden us in this physical life that cause us worry, that cause us anxiety, cause us fears. Even sometimes memories of how it used to be burden us because they no longer are. They're just memories, you see. We're burdened, brethren, and we groan, we cry in some cases about the reality that we have. For that, verse 4 now, we would be unclothed but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has given us the earnest of the Spirit, that is, this down payment, this surety. Therefore, we are always confident. Are we? Because, you see, that's where faith comes in. Paul's saying, yes, we're always confident. We lose a mother, we lose a brother. We lose a son, we lose a daughter. We lose a father, we lose a mother. We lose a husband, we lose a wife. We lose a job, we lose a career. We have an accident. We lose our house. Whatever it may be, are we still confident? Do we still have the belief and the faith? You see, faith goes deep, brethren. Faith goes deep. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, physically speaking, materially speaking, yes, molecularly speaking, we're absent from the Lord. For, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, the immaterial world, there is no way of physically proving it exists except by faith. And so, the belief in our God, His promises, resurrections, baptisms, repentance, all those things, faith, the Holy Spirit, all those things are underscored by your belief, your faith in those promises that drive you, or should drive you, to do the things you do, to deal with life's circumstances the way you do. Because Paul says here, verse 8 again, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and be present from the Lord. In other words, I prefer to be a spirit being. Do we? You have to answer those things, brethren. Paul is on a mission. And I'll tell you what, there was nothing in the life of the apostle Paul that was more important than obtaining that reward of spirit life. And so he says, we are confident, I say, willing rather, to be absent, dead physically. I would rather be dead so that I could be a spirit being. And I'm confident about it. Look at this, verse 9. Therefore, or wherefore, we endeavor, we labor, we work, we behave. You can use all those words. Therefore, we behave that whether present or absent, whether I'm alive in the flesh or I'm dead in the grave, my life may be accepted of Him. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The apostle again writing, he says, "If you then be risen," verse 1, "with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." There's a lot in those first three verses, and what basically Paul is saying is all of us need to allow our faith to prioritize our life in such a way that we live for the invisible. We live for the immortal. We live for the immaterial. In James chapter 2, many of you are well aware of what James says here. I'm just going to cut to the chase and drop down to verse 24. You know the story, and essentially what James is doing, and it is not a contradiction to what the Apostle Paul teaches. Rather, James is attempting to try to illustrate a balance and to share with us the importance of both behavior and faith. In other words, the two complement one another. Because what goes on between your ears by virtue of what you believe should cause you to behave in a certain way, you see. That's what James 2 is all about. And so the apostle here writes, Jesus' half-brother, in verse 24 of chapter 2 of the book of James, we read, "You see then how that by works or behavior a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by what she did, her labor, what she executed, how she protected those spies, those Israelite spies." Well, of course. Because it showed where her heart was. It showed the reality of what was real to her and therefore caused her to behave the way she did and to actually risk her very life when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Verse 26, and here's the bottom line, brethren, at the end of the day, what James concludes and certainly agrees with Paul states right here in verse 26, chapter 2, book of James, we read, "For as the body without the air," without the breath, that's the Greek word there, pneuma, pneumatic. We get the word pneumatic from it. "As the body is without breath, is dead, so faith without works," faith without behaviors, faith without a corresponding deportment of life that exemplifies the purpose for which you live, which hopefully manifests the glory of God, as defined in your Bible. You see, that's the connection. And that's what faith ought to do for us. In other words, faith should secure us in a certain confidence, in a certain frame of mind that allows us to, even if necessary, be capable of allowing the ultimate. These fellows over here in Daniel chapter 3, they had to do the ultimate. Remember this story in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing Nebuchadnezzar and his edict that went out throughout Babylon? In verse 10, we read of chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, "You, O king, have made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falls not down and worships, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And we go over here to verse 17. And in verse 16, you'll read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer to the king. Verse 16, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you of this matter." Is basically the Hebrew. Can you imagine that, brethren? There's these three young men, these three young Jewish guys. They're facing this king who's got the power of life and death. He's got a furnace over here that if you don't bow down, you're dog meat. You're dead. Not only that, these guys have the audacity to stand up, face him, look him right in the eye, and say, look, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to even answer you concerning this matter. If it be our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, no, not at all. They were willing, regardless of what God's will was for them. Either way, save us now or save us later. Nebuchadnezzar, go pound salt. We're not doing it. So you could heat up that furnace 7 times more if you want and burn even the guys that are going to be used to throw us in. But you know what? We're not bowing. That's a major, major, major belief to run that risk. And yet these three guys had that. Look at this. Back over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, picking up where we left off. In verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. This is Hebrews 11, verse 35. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Did you get that? They were willing to make those sacrifices because they were confident of a better life. Did you catch that? They had in their minds such belief in the immaterial reality that it afforded them the ability to do whatever it took to sacrifice, to deal with harm's way, whatever it took, because the understanding of the immaterial and the invisible was real as the microphone, as real as the lectern. Because you see, you've often heard me say this. I'm known for saying this. We don't live in total reality. We don't. There's a whole spirit world beyond this, and let me use a modern term, beyond this matrix. Except you don't access it through virtual reality means. You access it through repentance and baptism and a resurrection that comes from another source, namely the Father in Christ, changing your mortality to the immortality that's necessary for you to go on living in that spiritual matrix which we're all aspiring to achieve. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, more of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, tempted, killed with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, the writer of Hebrews inserts that. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, much like Osama bin Laden. That's how they lived. That's what the world thought of some of these prophets and men of God. And these all, having obtained a good report or approval from God, that's what that means, through faith, they were willing to manage their lives by conscious decisions that were influenced by their understanding of another reality, the immaterial, the invisible reality to all of us, which is very visible to God. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Brethren, there is great value in these words, and I want to kind of close here in John chapter 20. I just have a few last things here I wanted to share with you. But perhaps these words will mean now a little bit more to you. In John 20, when Jesus told Thomas, who you remember was not present when he first materialized that day when he came in through the closed doors in that room, Thomas was missing. He wasn't part of that group after Jesus had resurrected. As a matter of fact, it was 8 days later, verse 26, John 20. After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, look at this, the doors being shut, says that again. That's important for you to recognize. There's a reason why John wanted you to know the doors were shut, and yet Jesus appears in the room without opening up the doors. Why? Because he's part of that, again, let me use this modern word, other matrix. He's a spirit being. So he just beams up and materializes. And there he is. And he stands in the midst of them, and he says, peace be to you. And then he says to Thomas, give me your finger. Behold my hands. Reach over here, your hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not, look at this, faithless. In other words, Jesus came back, specifically got in Thomas's face for a reason here. And as our Lord always did, there's nothing that he ever did for no reason. And this lesson for all of us here, brethren, because here's where Jesus goes with this. He says, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, said unto him, and he conceded, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, here's what I wanted to share with you, brethren. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Oh yes, your life, Thomas, from this point on will never be the same. Because now you know. But it had to come to this, Thomas, that you had to see me, that you had to touch me, that you had to digest me through your physical, material, five senses. It's okay. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. So what am I saying? What I'm saying, brethren, is our lives, I hope, are guided by faith. And if so, then our lives should take on certain manifestations. And I would hope that as we become more familiar with this word, those manifestations become more apparent in what our lives manifest. Nevertheless, in life, and as Paul properly said, it's important in light of the fact that we are owned by another being, another owner, that we don't judge ourselves among ourselves, that we don't judge each other. Because you see, God owns you, God owns me, and therefore it's God who directs our life based on the faith, belief that you have in allowing him to control your decisions and life. So what am I saying? I'm saying what this story tells us. Let me share it with you because I'd like to close it out with you with this story. There were two angels and they were on a mission. They were commissioned actually by God to walk among us and to be what those angels are called, walking and visiting unawares. They came up on a family, a very wealthy family. This family was rude, refused to let the angels stay in the mansion's guest house. Instead, the angels were given a small space in a cold basement. Now, these people didn't know they were angels, and there were two of them, an older angel, a veteran, and a younger angel, an apprentice. And the older angel saw a hole in the wall in the basement where they were put by this wealthy family that could have easily put them in the guest house, but didn't. And when they were in the basement, the older angel saw this hole in the basement, looked in it, covered it up, and went to sleep. When the younger angel saw him do this, he asked the older angel, and the older angel replied, things aren't always what they may seem to be. Have faith and trust. The next day, they proceeded on down their road. And they came upon a house with a very poor couple, where a very poor couple lived, a farming couple. They really didn't have a whole lot, but they were kind enough to let the angels come in the home and actually gave up their bedroom to allow the angels to sleep in their bedroom while they went out someplace else. The next morning, everybody woke up, and the angels got up, and they found out that morning that their only cow, this poor couple, farming couple, only cow died. It was a cow that was actually making the money because they sold milk. And the younger angel basically said, how could you allow that to happen? How could you allow that to happen? We stayed in the basement of a mansion, and you don't do anything down there. I mean, you cover up this hole, and then here when you perhaps could have done something for this old couple to prevent that cow, their only life support, basically how they made their income, not to die, it dies. The first man had everything, so said the younger angel, and you helped him. The second family had little but was willing to share everything, and yet you let their cow die. The older angel said, things aren't always what they seem. Have faith and trust. The older angel said the following, when we stayed in the basement of the mansion, I noticed that there was gold stored in the hole in the wall. Since the owner was so obsessed with greed and unwilling to share his good fortune, I sealed the wall so he wouldn't find the gold. Then last night, when we slept in the farmer's bed, I was told by God that the wife was to die, and I persuaded him to take the cow instead, saving her life. Things aren't always what they seem to be. Moral of the story? Sometimes there's a lot more going on, brethren, than what meets our eyes. If you have faith, you need to trust God that every outcome is always to your advantage. You might not know it until sometime later. But God, and that is if God is for you, brethren, who can be against you? So faith is a way of life. It is, brethren, a state of mind. And it is, and it should be, in each and every one of us, characteristic of our personalities and our life.